Go ahead, you'll leave your Bibles open there in 1 Corinthians. You know, I picked this passage to read this morning because it's going to very closely reflect upon what we're going to be studying today. I find it interesting, if you were to change the words around in 1 Corinthians to more maybe what we would be talking about today, when it says, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. So you kind of rephrase that in some of the terms that we use ourselves in the church today. You know, I am not a Bible class teacher, so therefore I'm not part of the body. I'm not an evangelist, so therefore I'm not as important. I'm not a part of the body. I'm not a song leader. I'm not a prayer leader. You name it. I don't lead women's devotions or something. You could go on and on and on and make excuses. Well, I'm not this. I'm not that. So therefore, I'm not important. I'm not a vital part of the body. And that's not true. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians is saying is. Every part of the body is important. It takes all these members of the body to make a strong, built congregation. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So, this is a great logo. I think Lowe's does an excellent job of putting this out there. Now, I'm more of a save big money kind of guy, but I like this logo much better because it says, never stop improving. Never stop improving. And of course, they want you to do that because they want you to come in and continue to buy things for your home, right? Continue to come in and buy a new door, buy a new drywall, whatever you need. The things, it's all right here. Never stop improving. Keep on improving. You know, wintertime is one of those times of year where it's not so nice outside, so you begin to do more stuff inside the house. And that's usually when my focus of internal projects begin, is right when the weather starts to get bad. So recently we're redoing all the doors. Done some other projects in the house. You've probably seen some of them if you've been to our place recently. But now, right now, we're redoing a lot of doors, and so I went to the Save Big Money place and picked up a bunch of doors. Working on refinishing them, going to be replacing them. But, you know, you don't do everything all at once. You don't just go through and, well, let's do some remodeling this winter. Let's rip out all the drywall in the house. Let's take out all the flooring. Let's rip out the kitchen. And still continue to live there while we're doing all this, because you're not going to have some happy campers here while that's going on. So you got to take things in chunks, right? You got to do it little by little. So that's kind of where we're going today. Is we're going to talk about building a better congregation. And we know that there are, every church, no matter how good, can always improve. And you have to kind of start small. You can't just take it and rebuild everything from the ground up, but you have to start small, as to not become overwhelmed, because there are a lot of work, a lot of things to be done. Now, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they're all important parts. It's important to have the doors. It's important to have drywall. It's important to have kitchens and things like that inside your home. When you're building a better congregation, it's important to have those who are the supportive, those who are working through and developing themselves. And that's what we're going to work on today, is working on developing ourselves internally, one by one. So the place to begin is obviously with each individual. So we're going to talk about rebuilding and building a better congregation with each individual. We're going to go through, and I'm not going to apologize for this, we have a lot of scripture we're going to run through today. I think it's important because it's going to back up a lot of what is being talked about with building a better congregation. Shortcomings of the churches in Revelation were spoke about in chapter 2 where there were lots and lots of changes that needed to be made. And there were only two churches that were mentioned that really didn't have any rebuke in that part of it, but there was a lot of things that needed to be rebuilt and redone. And as John was writing those words from the Holy Spirit and writing to those churches that Jesus was speaking to, he said there was a lot of things that you guys need to work on. Some rebuilding from the ground up. But again, it's from individuals. No, the same still holds true today. We still have a lot of internal work to be done. when you're building a better congregation, we have to remind ourselves daily that the only way to improve on this is to improve self. That's where we're going to have the greatest impact. That's where we can make the most changes, is with ourself. You know, I can ask others to do things, and they may not do them necessarily, or try and lead someone to a direction, but really the best place for me to begin is with ourselves. And if we all work that direction, it will make changes. So Paul had a sense of responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul showed his sense of responsibility in building himself as being better. And he says there, "I thank the Lord Jesus Christ, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me to the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, and the faith with faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show all long sufferings as a pattern to those who were going to believe on him an everlasting life." Paul was making it very clear that he had issues that he had to build from the ground up. He had a lot of remodeling to do within his heart. A lot of changes that need to be done. He had unbelief. He was very ignorant in his believings. So there's a lot of changes that need to be done. And he showed his sense of responsibility that he recognized changes needed to be made. Though Paul was an apostle, he kept continuing to improve himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." Verse 27. "Bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." What was he doing? Well, he was one of the terms was used is buffeting his body. He's disciplining his body daily. Bringing it into something that's not always easy to do. It's difficult at times to do that when you have to discipline. Discipline's never an easy thing. And bringing yourself into subjection of doing something that's hard to do, and whether you're disciplining a child or if you're a boss, you have to discipline an employee. Or you discipline your body. It's not doing something you favorably would like to do. So it takes work. It takes effort. And he's saying, I have preached this to others. I've told others that, you know, if I'm not doing this, I would disqualify myself from these things if I didn't continue to try and improve myself. Same thing he mentions in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have been apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal and toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, he's forgetting those old things. He's looking past that and looking toward forward to the things that he needs to be headed toward, and bringing his body again into subjection. You know, it's something we have to do daily. It's a continual reminder. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes along the way, and it's not always easy to stay on track with these things. So we do have to recognize our own shortcomings. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, it talks about some of these shortcomings and how we deal with them. It says in Matthew chapter 7, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Matthew, writing here, surely shows to us that we have faults of our own, and it's hard to get past some of those things sometimes and look beyond that to move forward when we have these own shortcomings that are glaring to us, and we need to remove these. Luke chapter 18. "Two men went to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man who went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We have to recognize where we're coming from. We have faults. We have sin in our life, and to ask for mercy and to ask for forgiveness and to work toward improvement. And this is what the tax collector, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He's asking for forgiveness. He's trying to change directions. So realizing we're not perfect, God can still use us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. says, But we have this earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of power may be of God and not in us. So I got a short little story to share with you about a trip that happened in Cairo, Egypt. So this group of Americans went there, and they were getting ready to go on a long journey throughout the desert. Well, obviously they knew they needed a lot of water. So they went to town to find vessels to hold this water in. One of the guys, he looks around and he sees at one of these marketplaces that they have this nice brass Egyptian vessel that he could use to hold water in. He thought, wow, that's really fancy, that's nice, it's brass. I'll use that to hold my water in. So he purchases that. The next guy looks around, he finds this really expensive porcelain jar. And he thinks, well, this will work great for containing and holding my water. And then the third guy, looks around, he finds this kind of beaten up, old-looking pot. Okay, got a few cracks in it and stuff from the outside, but it's going to hold water. So he gets his pot. So they work their way through the desert, and as they're going through the desert, heat's beating down on them. Their sunshine's just killing them. And the guy with the brass one, the water has started to change now because it's in this brass, and it started to evaporate. It started to get undrinkable at a point where it's just something he couldn't put down in his body. So that didn't work out. And so this pretty vessel just wasn't quite right. The guy with the porcelain pot, now this one had started to crack because it was so delicate that he dropped it a few times, and now this thing was leaking water all over the place, so he lost his water. The final guy with this old clay jar, that was thick, held the water, kept it nice and cool, and he was able to make the journey with this pot. So the moral of the story is, not always looking at the outside of the pot is where us as earthen vessels can always, we don't always have to be pretty on the outside to be able to be useful for God's work. And that's what it's saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, that these earthen vessels, these pots that look like they're cracked and they're not very special looking on the outside, can be very useful to God. You know, we can be old clay jars, but God can still use us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which Mike read for us earlier, speaks to that exact same thing, that we have different roles. We have different abilities, and all of those are useful in God's kingdom. So we don't have to be this brass vessel that looks so nice on the outside. Oh, yeah, I can do all these wonderful things. That's not necessarily, you know, where God is wanting us to put our focus toward. So as you're building a better congregation, as you're looking to remodel and kind of improve, you want to look out and point out the good qualities in other people. You know, a lot of times we'll use skepticism and doubt and distrust and mistrust and suspicion and disbelief. That's prevalent. That's all around us. And we can always point out those sorts of things. They're easy to find, right? We want to look for the good. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us to look for these good things. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, and whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, and if there's any virtue, any praise, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So as we're looking for these things and the noble things, the just things, the pure things, that's where we're going to point them out Look for those in others. Look for them and find them, because they're there. You know, at times we do have to criticize. We do have to make some corrections, but there's directions and ways to do that. You know, often when, using the work example, because that often happens in my line of work, when we have to criticize someone, you have to discipline someone. You know, I always think, how would I take this if someone was coming at to with me? How would I be reactive to this? So I think of it in a manner which will be constructive and not destructive. And I also make it a point to give it enough time so that I'm not angry about a situation. Because when anger comes into it, I usually come off the wrong way. And I've known that from experience. So praying for them first gives us plenty of time to get past any anger feelings and saying something that we shouldn't say. And bringing God into the subject of how we should deal with it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 said, therefore we should pray always for you that our God will only count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord, Lord Jesus Christ. So always praying for those, they are worthy of this calling. They are going to have faults just like we're going to, and someday they may have to come to us, which brings us to our next point. When we admonish gently, we have to be sure to be able to accept that. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So remember, because when we make mistakes, we want to be approached in a loving fashion and manner too, and we would want the other person to pray about that before they come to us. So we need to be able to accept it graciously when we're on the receiving end of criticism. Colossians 3, 13 and 14 speaks to that and says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do also. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, why is it said this way? Well, it's interesting because it plainly says right there, you were forgiven, Christ forgave you. You must do also. Why did Christ forgive? Why? Well, it's because of love. To put on love, this is bond of perfection. This is going to help us to be able to forgive when others trespass against us. So to be able to accept these things, we need to do it in a gentle fashion, but always on the receiving end as well, we need to make sure that we're doing it in a bond of love. And they're not coming to us with something that's going to be malicious from that intent. They're working to try and help us as well, rebuilding again from within. So another way we can continue to build a stronger and better congregation is to choose strong, godly members as examples. Yes, these examples are not going to be perfect. Nobody is. But why would you choose, a lot like the world does, where you choose the weakest, the worldliest, the most hypocritical as to be an example? What do you tend to accomplish by that? Because the danger is real. You're going to align yourself and look toward those kinds of things as your example. You know, Psalm 37 mentions the dangers of that. It says, mark the blameless man, observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. You know, when people begin to make wrong decisions on who they follow, you can see the consequences of that. You can see where their life begins to go in the same direction. So we're looking to choose godly members, those who are aligning themselves with the Lord, is a much better choice. And we can see this exactly with the way Paul described it. There is someone to follow in most churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the reason that is because of who they imitate. It's not because of who that person is. It's because of who they're imitating. And that's exactly what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 4:16. He was saying, I urge you, therefore, imitate me. Well, why was that? Well, if you go just a little further along in chapter 11, verse 1, he says the same thing, but now he says, with a little more information, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So he's giving you a good reason why it's a good reason to follow after Paul, because he's imitating the Lord. So if you imitate one who's in your presence, who is imitating the Lord, you have a much better chance of being more like the Lord. So these kinds of examples are the ones we can watch after. And it's apparent in how they live their life and what they do. You know, you can be an example to someone else as well. Just like Timothy was described to be. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said to Timothy, as he's taking him under his wing and he's teaching him these things, he says, now Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the word, in your conduct, in your love, in your spirit, in your faith, in your purity. Paul's telling him, don't leave any of this out. These are all important things to be an example to others. But you got to watch in all of these things you do, all the things that you say, the way you conduct your life, the way you love one another, the way you work in the Spirit, the way you show your faith and how pure you are. Paul said, don't let any of these things be of chance, because if you're going to lead others to Christ, you have to walk in His footsteps. You know, we talk a lot about religion, but we need to stop long enough to let our feet catch up with our mouths sometimes. We say that we've got the, like Stephen was saying this morning in class, you know, some of those leaders in the time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, they were talking the talk, but they weren't walking the walk. And that's where we have to be careful, is to make sure that what we say is what we're doing. Only by then will we help building one another up when we're setting these kinds of good examples. Another thing we've got to be careful of is not to blame someone else for failures or even our own failures. Every Christian can be faithful despite bad examples and attitudes around them. So we are surrounded in the world by hypocrites and those who do not uphold what they say they're upholding. And you can see that clearly in the life, the way they speak, the way they live. We have to be very careful because we have that eye of scrutiny upon us as well to make sure that we do that. But we can't blame others for our failures. We can't say, well, everybody else is like that, and so that's what drug me into this situation because I kind of follow the crowd. You know, you either have to stand on your own or you're either going to stand on your own or you're going to fall on your own. Galatians chapter 6 tells us to examine your own work, and then you will have rejoicing in Him alone, not in another. For each shall have to bear his own load. So we do have to work on this individually. It's something we have to work hard at. Now we're not going to do this alone, as far as we have Jesus to help us with this. But we can't lean upon others to say, "Well, I didn't make it. I didn't get there because of this other person." We can't blame others for our own failures. You know, the other thing that happens is times come along and work is neglected. You see something needs done, and how often does that bug you? You're like, that's been that way for 3 weeks or whatever it is that's been this way. No one's dealt with it yet. Well, deal with it. Do something about it. Instead of complaining or blaming others, roll up your sleeves, get busy. Do something about it. And it's not necessarily a physical thing. It could be. It could be somebody who needs something handled, taken care of, moved, lifted. It could be a physical thing. It could be more of a nature where, you know, I haven't seen brother or sister so-and-so for a while, and, you know, I don't know why the preacher's not going to go see him. You know, I don't know why, why aren't somebody else going to talk to him and see what's going on with him? Hey, roll up your sleeves. Let's do this on our own. If it's something you recognize that needs to be dealt with, do it. Matthew chapter 20. You know, Jesus did not come to be served. He didn't say, well, nobody else is doing it, so why should I? Matthew chapter 20 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He made it very clear when he came here, he was going to work. He rolled up his sleeves every day, did the work that needed to be done. Matthew chapter 6 says much of the same thing. 6, starting in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men as to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. What's it saying? Well, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Basically, when you see a need or work that needs to be done, do it. Do it in secret. Do it so that your Father sees the work that needed to be done and you handled it. Not like it says here to sound a trumpet and say, well, did you see what I did for this person the other day? We're getting our reward if that's what we're doing. All of these things are working to increase love for the members of the church. And John chapter 13, verse 35 says that is the mark which we will be known for. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, that if you have love for one another. And that kind of sums it up pretty good. We're going to build a better and stronger congregation. It's having the love for one another. Those are Jesus' true disciples. You know, we are God's whole household, and we need to behave like God's whole household. We need to continually be improving ourselves and working on ourselves individually. And how can you do that? Well, you know, all churches, like I mentioned in the beginning, have problems. Like the two they're mentioned, 2 out of 7 of the churches mentioned in Asia had no rebuke given to them. They were not perfect. They still had issues to be dealt with internally. Some do have more problems than others, but all do nonetheless. The question to ask yourself is, am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? Take ownership of it. And when I have people that come to me and say, I have a problem, I always ask them, do you have a solution? I always ask them that question first. Before I try and offer any help or assistance, do you have a solution? Okay, it may have been a problem they created, may have been one that came up and they're trying to work through it. You know, I want them to kind of think on their own, what way can be worked out of this? I don't always like to offer up and give up the answer first before making them think about what needs to be dealt with first. You know, take ownership in it. Take ownership in what the problem is. When you start to think about how to fix the problem and how to work through to a solution, you'll be better at, instead of depending on someone else to make those decisions for you all the time. You've got to take ownership of it. You know, home improvement starts with each of us individually removing the old undesirable ways and replenishing them with a new desired look. That meaningful improvement, not in our own eyes, but the ownership of the congregation. I meant to share this with you a little bit earlier, but one of the things when I was a kid, Julie will find this funny. I think I've mentioned it to her once before, but when I was a kid, I didn't have very many pets. Didn't have many options for a lot of pets. We did have a dog at one point. But I remember when I was a young teenager, I caught a mouse. Thought, hey, this is kind of cool. You know, I'm going to keep it in this fish tank. It's kind of like my little pet mouse. Yeah, everybody else had these white mice, right? They're really cool. So I got one for free. Yeah, I'm going to put this in the tank. It's really cool. Mom said, I don't know why you're keeping that mouse in the fish tank. That is a disgusting rodent. I said, it's my pet. Didn't know what to feed it, but it was my pet, right? I was all happy until that mouse bit me one day. Wasn't very happy with that. So I get rid of the mouse, and I decide, well, you know what? This fish tank I got, I'm going to get something that doesn't bite. So I was going to put fish in it, right? Well, what do? You got to clean out the fish tank before you put mice in it. So you put a lot of Dawn dish soap in there or whatever, and you try and clean the tank out. Well, guess what fish aren't very good at coping with? Soap, right? So you put new fish from Walmart into the tank, and within a day or so, they're floating at the top because you didn't get all the soap out of them. The reason I say that is when we try to go through and clean house sometimes, we use a lot of chemical cleansers, things like that. They're a little abrasive. When we're trying to clean up, things can make us float belly up because we don't always use the right cleaning path or go about it the right direction. So at times when you think about, well, I'm going to go through, I'm just going to purge this, I'm going to fix this problem, you may want to take a step back and make sure that you're using the right cleaning solution for the problem that's at hand. So make sure that you're looking to apply it correctly when you're working to help a situation that needs improvement. So getting back to what I was talking about here, when we're building and rebuilding, making sure that we're not doing it for our own regard, but to please the Lord, the owner of this congregation, the one who paid the price for our sins. There's only one foundation. There's only one foundation to build a better congregation on, and I think we all know where that is. And that's that cornerstone. That's the cornerstone of Jesus. Last verse I want to share with you this morning. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You're not going to have a better foundation to build a better congregation on than the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's a reason He's the chief cornerstone. There's a reason He's the one to build all things upon, because when we begin to build on our own foundations, they're surely going to crumble. So for us to make improvements, to make gains for Christ, we have to build upon what He's given us. So this morning, if you have something that needs to change in your life and you need to rebuild and take ownership of problems and issues in your life, make Jesus your cornerstone. Make Him your rock, your redeemer, because He is. He already is. He's already paid the price. Give Him that chance to be a part of your life. If you have anything we can do to help you, come forward as we stand and sing.